Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. Apologies, my voice is deeper than it usually is, which was already deep. Just yesterday I started losing it a little bit, but hopefully the Lord will carry me through. So, we're continuing on in the series on practical religion, and I think something that's certainly practical that comes up in our church, in any church, sexual purity. And so turn with me today to Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll read through the whole chapter, although we'll also touch on aspects of Proverbs 6 and 7. But our primary text for today will be Proverbs 5. So let's read the Word of God. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Oh Lord, we pray that you bless the preaching of your word. You'd take us through this and reveal these truths to us by your Holy Spirit, bringing about conviction and shedding light and giving us the strength to overcome temptation to sin. It is only by you that it is possible to do so. In Jesus' name. So, some of you may know me, some of you may not. But I grew up in Thunder Bay, just nearby on Moody and Ridgeway Street. I went to Westmount over there on Edward and Churchill as a high school. Some of you went to high school with me, in fact. But this is a topic, as Meg reminded me, that was important to me personally. It was when I first heard a sermon speaking and preaching on sexual sin that I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he led me through due process to turn my life over to Christ. And so I think it is really important, and it is something that comes up all throughout the church. There is temptation that comes around, and we want to know, what can we do about it? And so I'd ask this, I think, question in this main point. How can I resist sexual temptation and remain pure? As it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, the same question is given by the psalmist. How can a young man keep his way pure? And he says, by guarding it according to your word. So why is this relevant? Well, we've heard preaching on this before. You know, Pastor Brad did a whole series in June on Pride Month once. There have been other times as well. But let me ask you a question. Have you resisted sexual temptation and remained pure, blameless, upright, above reproach, never having committed adultery. You might say, well, I've never been sexually active, or I've never committed an affair, I've never done something with a prostitute, or I've done stuff, but it was consensual, nobody was harmed. Fair enough. Well, let me ask you a second question then. Have you ever looked with lust at another human? Because the seventh commandment in Exodus 20 says, you shall not commit adultery. And also in the 10th commandment it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And in applying this command about adultery, when Jesus was preaching, he said this in Matthew 5, 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if you answered yes to my second question, you have indeed committed adultery. And for the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Unless you are married to that person, they are your neighbor's wife. And so today, I think, unless you live as a total hermit and you have no internet, no television, you never enter into the city, I think it would be practically impossible for you to never be tempted and to have never committed adultery with your eyes. Just watch a soap commercial and you will see partial nudity on the TV. Go to the beach and you will see a modestly dressed people who desire to egg you on to look at them. Go to the movies and you'll be hard-pressed to find one that is clean, containing no nudity, no sex scenes, no innuendo, or immodesty. It's one of the reasons I like The Lord of the Rings. There's actually 18 hours of none of that. pretty hard to find. But even watch women's sports and you'll notice that a lot of it is basically done in what would be considered underwear in another setting. The truth is we're being attacked on all sides, from all corners, with temptation to lust with the eyes. Think of it another way. When I was here in Thunder Bay in school, elementary school, that's a long time ago, over 20 years ago, we were being taught about sexuality in grade 5. How early do you think it's being taught now? I've heard of people in daycare being taught about sexuality, homosexuality, and transgenderism already. Just watch the news, and then watch The Sound of Freedom, and you'll be reminded that child sex trafficking is still real today in this world. Your children need to know the biblical truth on these matters because they will hear the unbiblical truth elsewhere. When I was in nursing school here at Lakehead, as strange as it may sound, they spent a portion of our course on caring for elderly people to remind us that they're still male and female sexual beings, even if they're elderly. What's my point? My point is that age is not something that protects us from temptation either. We also know that being married doesn't get rid of all temptation either. You're still tempted towards sin, even when you've made a covenant with another. And then I would add that though the passage we're looking at addresses a son, the reality is these struggles are real for women too. It's not just for men. So when we see the address to sons, and speaking of the adulterous woman, know that it goes the other way too. God addresses his daughters, and there are adulterous men that will attempt the same things with women. And I'll give you some facts on pornography as well, which is a real problem. The viewership that is disturbing, but also proves the fact that women and children are struggling too. This is quoting from a website that talks about the new drug, which we're referring to pornography. Based on available data, the likely age of a child's first exposure to porn is around the tween years. The majority of kids are exposed by age 13, with some exposed as young as 7, according to a 2020 survey. These incidences aren't isolated cases, and early exposure to porn doesn't only happen to a small group of people. In fact, in the United States, almost everybody is exposed before they end their teen years. In a national survey, it was shown that in U.S. youth ages 14 to 18, 84.4% of males and 57% of females were exposed before they were 18. And so the whole concept of what that is, pornography, is committing adultery with your heart, coveting someone else that isn't your spouse, and sinning against both that individual that you're looking at lustfully, as well as sinning against your spouse and our God by being unfaithful. And additionally, and perhaps more importantly, we have the scriptures, right? We can't argue that this is a new problem. The scriptures repeat stories, commands, laws, bad examples, and God's opinion on this topic repeatedly. In the book of Genesis, we read about Lot's daughters getting him drunk to conceive children right after Sodom had been destroyed, in part because of sexual sin. Reuben, he was no longer given the right of the firstborn because he slept with his father's concubine. Judah, he thought he slept with a prostitute, but indeed it was his daughter-in-law. In Exodus, we're given commands against sexual immorality. In Leviticus, we're given laws against bestiality, sexual immorality, incest, and more. In Numbers, people are killed because they're being sexually immoral with Moabite women. In Deuteronomy, the laws are repeated about sexual immorality. In Judges, Samson sleeps with a prostitute and the Levite's concubine is raped repeatedly, and that starts a civil war. In 1 Samuel, the high priest's sons are sleeping with women serving in the tent of meeting. In 2 Samuel, we see David committing adultery with Bathsheba. In 1 Kings, we see that Solomon has 1,000 wives and concubines. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we see Jews who are mixed with unbelievers who are leading their children astray from God. In Esther, we see the king would have numerous one-night stands with wives he was trying out before settling on Esther. In Job, we see Job making a covenant not to lust with his eyes. In Psalm 51, we see David appealing to God for forgiveness for his sexual sin. And then we are here in Proverbs, and Solomon is giving his son's advice against sexual sin in all of chapter 5. They will do so again in the second half of chapter 6, and again in chapter 7, and various verses throughout the book. We know that Jesus preached against sexual sin in the Gospels, and so did the apostles in Acts. Paul warned against sexual immorality in all of his letters that I could tell. Hebrews exhorts us to keep the marriage bed undefiled and that judgment awaits the sexually immoral. James calls his listeners adulterous people. Peter calls for sanctified marriages between husband and wife. And John in his epistles calls us to love one another, which we do not do in sexual immorality. Jude warns us against the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and Balaam, tempting them to be sexually immoral with the Moabites. And Revelation concludes the scriptures, the very last chapter, by saying that the sexually immoral who are unrepentant will be left outside the city of God. So what is my point? Before looking at this text, we need to know that it is important and relevant to all of us, male and female, child, adult, and elderly. And temptation lurks in every corner, enticing us to sin in this way. Now, sexual sin is committing sexual acts outside the confines of marriage between one man and one woman. Or to put it in another way, what is not sinful is a consensual sexual relationship between one husband and one wife only. If our God thought this was such a hot topic that it permeated all of the scriptures, then we ought to pay attention. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the question is, how can I resist sexual temptation and remain pure? And so to set the context then, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom and advice that was written by Solomon. And you might recall, in 1 Kings, Solomon prayed to the Lord that he would give him wisdom, and the Lord responded favorably that he would grant him this request. So when Solomon begins in verses 1 and 2 asking his sons to listen to his wisdom and to his understanding, this isn't coming from someone who doesn't know anything, but from the wisest of kings. And later in his life, he came to have 1,000 wives and concubines combined, so clearly he was keenly aware of this temptation. So what is the temptation then? So if we look at our text in Proverbs chapter 5, we find that there are three ways of temptation that are mentioned. The first is temptation by words, the second is by physical desire, and the third is by the eyes. And so first he speaks of the words of one who is tempting you to sin sexually and what those words might be like. He says that the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey and their speech is smoother than oil. Solomon spells out what this looks like in an actual situation in chapter 7, where a woman dressed like a prostitute entices a man into sin. So I'll read Proverbs 7, 13 to 21. Proverbs 7, verse 13. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. So look at the way that she does this. She appeals to his spirit and mind, saying, "I've done my religious duties. All is well." She tries to win him with affirmation, saying that she eagerly sought him out and she desires him. She appeals to his senses, describing the room visually and the smell of it. She invites him in to commit an affair and tells him there's nothing to be afraid of. You won't be caught. No one will know. And Solomon describes it all as seductive speech, smooth talk. She is persuasive and compels him. It is as Solomon describes it in Proverbs 6:24, the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And people will try to lure you in seductive speech, justifying the actions, telling you how good it will be. But it will not be good. More on that later. The second temptation that he mentions was physical desire. And here it is in Proverbs 5, verse 20. "Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress?" Or in Proverbs 7 again, "Remember how she came up to him and kissed him before laying out her smooth words." We can become intoxicated with the body of a person that is not our spouse. Our flesh desires to embrace the body of another. And thirdly, we have the temptation of the eyes. And this is actually more in Proverbs 6 and 7. Proverbs 6:25, Solomon says, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes." It's not usually eyelashes, I think, that tempt me, but he says eyelashes. And then in Proverbs 7, verse 10, "And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart." She tempts the man by her beauty, with her body, and with her form of dress, revealing these things to him. And so these are the things to be aware of. Temptation by seductive words luring you in. Temptation by appealing to your physical desire. And temptation with the eyes. But there are consequences to this sin. It's not all so nice as she makes it out to be. It all sounds so good with her smooth words, lips dripping with honey, a beautiful body and a kiss or a touch. But Solomon reveals the truth. Yeah, her lips were dripping honey and her speech was smoother than oil. But as he says in Proverbs 5, 4 to 6, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it." It's the story of Samson. The Philistines saw that he was attracted to Delilah and they said, literally the words, "Seduce him." Remember how she nagged and nagged at him until she revealed the truth of his strength. Her words in the end when he was betrayed, were bitter. They betrayed him, and she mocked him, as her words led to the Philistines putting out Samson's eyes with a literal sharp sword. Eventually, this led to his death and the path to the grave for Samson. Delilah was this woman. A second set of warnings is given in verses 9 to 14, warnings of the consequences of this sin. Solomon says, "Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" And so when you give your heart and your body to someone that is not your spouse, you give away your honor to others. Think of the presidency of Bill Clinton. What do you remember about his time in office aside from the fact that he committed an affair? Not much. I mean, I was young at the time, admittedly, but I think that the truth still rings clear. He gave his honor away to others in exchange for that momentary pleasure. Your years then are given to the merciless. For those struggling with pornography, it's cruel. It's a cruel master that shows you no mercy as it continues to draw you away from what is meaningful in life and from your family. If you get addicted to these things and get involved with prostitutes or pay for pornography, strangers take your strength and your labors go to someone you do not know. If you commit an affair, divorces often follow. And others will benefit from your labors as your things and possessions are divided in the courts. And at the end of it all, you will do as he says, you will groan, regretting what has consumed you. Sexual immorality is a cruel master that will consume you if it is not put to death. You will say, "How I hated discipline and reproof." If you are taken over by these things and are unrepentant indeed, you will notice that you got there by refusing to be disciplined and not listening to the voice of those who are pointing you back to God's moral standards. You will conclude by seeing that you are ruined before the people, and when these sins come to light and people know it, your respect and your integrity will be downgraded, and people will not trust you in the same way that they once did. The consequences of sin are terrible. Sin, especially sexual sin, is no laughing matter. Given these fearful consequences, then, how is it that you can resist temptation and remain pure? Well, Solomon gives us some tips on resisting temptation. He gives us answers here in the text. The two things are, one, avoid sexual temptation, and second, find your satisfaction in God-ordained marriage. He tells us to avoid sexual temptation in verse 8. He says, "Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." It's as simple as that. You have a girlfriend or boyfriend that you know wants to engage in sexual sin, cut them off. Don't go near them. Don't enter their house. You know that a movie is rated R because it has nudity and sexual scenes. Don't watch it. Why would you? You know that your flesh is weak and you're tempted if you go to the beach. Why go there? You find that you're tempted when your hands are idle? Then go somewhere. Do something. Exercise. Pick up some work. Minister to somebody. Something. Paul says the same thing in different words. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says this, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And the second one like it, 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Flee from it." Now we know in James says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But with regards to this sin, we should not even resist it, but flee altogether. That's how strong these temptations can be. Don't even go near her house. Keep your way far from the temptations that come your way. If you don't believe me, look what the man in chapter 7 does when he doesn't avoid temptation and he draws near to her house. It says in Proverbs 7, 6 to 9, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." And so he passes by her house in darkness. And you remember what we just said happened to this man? With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And then it says in verse 22 and 23, "All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life." You see, you are much too weak to resist. Don't even go near to the temptation to sin in this way. We are weak. The second instruction he gives his son to overcome this temptation is to find his satisfaction and pleasure in marriage. Now, God showed us the way he desired our sexuality to be in the Garden of Eden. There he made a helper for Adam named Eve, and she was a woman. Any brief study of reproductive anatomy will quickly show the way that God has designed things such that male and female were made to come together as one flesh, just as it said in Genesis 2, where the two became one flesh, and they were naked and unashamed. He did not make another man for Adam. He did not make a man who decided they were a woman for Adam. He didn't make an animal for Adam. He didn't make two women for Adam, nor two women only for each other. He made one woman for one man, and that's the way he desired it to be. And so Solomon directs us to this biblical view of marriage here in Proverbs 5, 15 to 19. He says this, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." Think of it like this. If you baked your own fresh loaf of bread, would you really want to go to the store and take your fill from getting an old dried out loaf that was discounted at the store? Why would you not take delight in your own loaf of bread that you just made that's freshly baked, it's still warm, just came out of the oven? Or if you grew your own carrots, why would you go to the store and buy old carrots with black ends that taste like junk compared to what you just pulled out of your garden? So he says, drink water from your own well. Find your satisfaction in your own spouse. Don't go elsewhere. Find it there. And then he says that your body and desire should be for your spouse alone, not to be shared with others. Suppose you bought just enough paint to paint the whole interior of your house. But then you went and only finished half of one wall of the living room, and then used the rest of the paint to paint all your neighbors' doors. Well, that's not what the paint you bought was intended for, and now your neighbors are upset because you've painted their doors purple. And your wife's upset because the job is less than half done. In the same way, your body belongs to your spouse. And if you don't have one yet, you are to save it for the one who will be. He says to find your satisfaction in your spouse, to rejoice in that monogamous relationship. Find your delight in them and in them alone. Be intoxicated in love with your spouse. It's a good thing. God has made this to be the way for us. as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. And later on in verse 5, he says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The beautiful relationship you have in a monogamous, godly marriage that includes sexuality is in part to help you resist temptation to sin in this way, because of your lack of self-control. Waiting for marriage with your spouse is well worth the wait, and so much better than what the world has to offer as well. And for all you know, it might be a segue into sharing the gospel with an unbeliever when they don't understand why it is or how it is you do this. It was for me anyway. Well, this all sounds well and good, but that's not where Solomon concluded this lesson on sexual immorality with his son. No, he said a few more words, Proverbs 5, 21 to 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. But this sounds hopeless, you might say. You said avoid sexual temptation and get married and find your satisfaction in your spouse, yet he says that we can be held fast in the cords of sin and die for lack of discipline and be led astray. And you're correct. It's hopeless. You say, any sin that I commit in this regard will be seen before the eyes of the Lord. What hope is there? You see, I've belabored the point that it is so difficult to avoid temptation, and it is such a strong vice that when it consumes you, it takes over, and that you must totally run away from it to overcome it. How could you possibly be disciplined enough and not be led astray? How can you resist sexual temptation and remain pure? The answer is simple. Turn to Jesus. You can try all you like to be killing sin of any kind, but unless you put your faith and your trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, where he died and resurrected to defeat Satan, sin, and death, you will not be able. It doesn't matter how far you've gone down this path, having committed an affair or been steeped in addiction to pornography or seduced another into sexual sin. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. If you believe and you trust in the finished work of Jesus, then you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, can now be reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, not by himself. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus also said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that included putting to death the deeds of the flesh. With our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is possible to resist temptation and to live a life of purity. And we do it out of love for him. As Paul also says in Romans 7, 24 to 25, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And secondly, we must actually depend upon the Holy Spirit. John Owen explains that the Holy Spirit alone can convict us of our sin, reveal the fullness of Christ to us, establish our hearts to expect relief from Christ, bring the cross of Christ into our hearts, be the author and finisher of our sanctification, and enable us to pray in the Spirit to resist temptation. Let me conclude then with a final exhortation from Owen's Mortification of Sin. He says this, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this, and you will die a conqueror. Yea, you will, through the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet. Let's worship our God.